Praise team, amen. Great worship this morning. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So we're still in our series entitled Not Ashamed, Romans Revealed. And the title is Abraham Justified by Faith, Part 2. And so as I sat down to begin working on this particular message, I'm reading the scripture. And once again, it is about justification by faith. And do you know what we preached on last week? Justification by faith. And what was it the week before? Well, it led up to justification by faith. And justification by faith. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, good grief, Paul, you're beating a dead horse here. I think most of us are convinced. Justification is by faith. And so why are you already four chapters into your letter to the Romans and still dealing with justification by faith? And I sat there, I look at that, and then I am reminded by the Holy Spirit, like, it's like, hey, dude, remember, I led him to write this. I led him to mention justification by faith several times. Because here's the thing, I want you to understand and clearly understand, justification is by faith. And I'm sitting here looking as Paul is continuing his argument about justification by faith. And guys, here's, now listen, whenever I preach anything hard or anything difficult, and you know I'm going verse by verse, so at some point I'm going to run across some difficult things to say, and so I want you to pray for me, but I want you to understand, church, that I say this because I love you, and I say this because I care about you, and if I were not to preach the truth, if I were not to tell you the truth, that wouldn't be an act of love on my part. That would be deception, and I love you too much to deceive you, so I'm going to tell you the truth, even if it offends me, even if it offends some of us. It might do that, but the truth is the truth. I do not have the opportunity to decide to what I'm going to preach upon except that which God tells me to. And he has said, go verse by verse, so we're going to do that. Now, the Apostle Paul is trying to get it through the minds of these Jews that justification is by faith because of the simple reason the Jews just didn't believe that it was strictly by faith, but it was by keeping the law. It was by doing religious rituals. It was by trying to be as good as you possibly can. It was by, you know, going to synagogue. It was by doing, it was done, where the gospel says, hey, look, it's done. It's done in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing for you to do. And so Paul is trying to convince these Jews, and so he's been anticipating all these arguments. And one of the arguments that he was anticipating was some of the Jews might bring up Abraham, one of the heroes of the faith. Now, Abraham, I mean, he was considered to be one of the giants in the Jewish faith. And so he brings up Abraham, and he shows how through Abraham, justification is by faith. And Paul wants us to understand that those who believe that religion and religious activity saves them, it's not going to work. So let me look at this. Here's my first quote. I think I've got it in the notes here. So what is the difference between the Jews trusting in their religious activities and professing Christians, quote, who believe that their religious activities contribute to their salvation? Here's the truth. There is no difference because neither are saved if they're trusting in Christ and if they're not trusting in Christ and Christ alone. If they're trusting in Jesus Christ plus something else, there is no salvation. Now, guys, this is where the message in my preparation struck my heart. It struck a chord. It started burning deep down within inside of me because all of a sudden I'm thinking about the implications of this. Church, do you understand what it means whenever the Apostle Paul says you are not saved by Jesus plus anything else? And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul is saying it over and over and over again. And it's, do you realize that the Apostle Paul preaches justification by faith in nearly every single letter he wrote in the New Testament? And here's the reason. Because even here in the middle of the Bible Belt, we're probably the buckle of the Bible Belt, the majority of Christians still believe that salvation is based upon what you do rather than what Jesus has done. Now think about the implications behind that. There was a newly released finding from Dr. George Barna and the Cultural Research Center. Now Dr. Barna, or the research center there, the Pew Research Center, is to Christianity what the Gallup poll is to secular, the secular world. And this is what he said, and I quote, "Newly released findings from Dr. George Barna in the Cultural Research Center's inaugural American Worldview Inventory reveal," look at this, "that almost 2 out of every 3 adults, that's 63% of Americans, believe that having some type of religious faith is more important than which type of faith a person aligns with." Do you see what they're saying? It doesn't matter what your faith is in. It doesn't matter if it's in Muhammad. It doesn't matter if it's in Buddha. It doesn't, as long as you have some kind of faith. Now, is that what the scriptures teach? Now, look at what else he says. I continue. "Shockingly, the research reveals that a large majority, 60%, 68% of those that embrace the idea are those who describe themselves as Christians, including those who attend evangelical church." 56, we're evangelical, in case you didn't know that. And 56% of us don't believe what the Bible says. And Pentecostal, 62% of the churches. The percentages are even higher among those attending mainline Protestants, 67%, Catholics, 77%. I mean, we're all in a mess here. Now look at this last part. "Equally as startling, it was found that a majority of people who describe themselves as Christian, 52%, believe that a person can gain eternal salvation by being or doing good." Help us. Do you understand, church, that perhaps 50% of the people you work with have a misunderstanding of the gospel and are not saved even though they think they are? Do you understand the implications that Paul is making here? Do you understand, students, that 50% perhaps that you go to school with aren't really believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and are headed for a Christless eternity? Do you understand, church, it is quite possible there's 50% of the people in here who are under that misunderstanding that somehow you have to perform something in order to be saved. So why is this so important? Why is it so important, guys? Here's where it struck me. It hit me like a brick. I recognized and realized I have some people I know who believe that there's a part of their salvation that they have to contribute to. I might even have family members that actually believe that there is a portion of their salvation that is based upon religious ritual. And do you understand? Those people are going to go to hell. Think of that. That is significant. I mean, we just can't pass it over as if it does not exist, because this is the reason why Paul is so passionate about justification by faith alone. That's why I'm so passionate about faith and justification by faith alone. I want you to let's continue looking at the argument that he is using with Abraham. It's an example of justification by faith. And in order to keep our passage this morning in context, I want to begin in chapter 4 and verse 1. So look at what the Word of God says. Paul says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" So remember, the Jews are thinking Abraham had it made, and he had it made. He was right with God because of his obedience to God, because of what he did for God. Look at this, verse 2. He goes on to say, "But if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So Paul is saying, this is the reason why Abraham was not justified by his works, because if he was, then he could boast. He could say, "Look at what I've done." He could even look to God and say, "Look at what I've done, God, I did it." Look at what he continues to say in verse 3. "For what does the scripture say?" I like that. Paul says, let's see what the Bible says. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." How, what? He believed. Does it say, "And he went through the sacraments, and he was considered righteous"? No, it does not. Does it say that he did this religious ritual or that religious ritual or this? No, it just simply says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then remember that word counted. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." What did Paul say? Listen, if somebody believes that they have to work, do some kind of work in order to be saved, that means once they do that work, then God is indebted to them. God is indebted to give them salvation, his blessing, his favor. He owes them. And my friend, God will be a debtor to no man. Never will God be indebted to us. We will forever be indebted to our glorious Redeemer and Creator. Always. So look at what he says. Verse 5, this is where we're going to begin. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, thank goodness he justifies the ungodly, because that's all of us. His faith is counted as what? Righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. To the Jew, Abraham was one of the most important and significant figures. Abraham was one of the greatest examples of righteousness and holiness and godliness in the Old Testament. And so the Jews would look to him. And Paul uses him as an example of one who was justified by faith and not works. Because I want you to look at this. Number one, by faith, the Bible says, one is counted righteous. That's number one. By faith, one is counted righteous. Look at verse 5. I want to call your attention to 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I want you to look at that word, counted. It's a very important word. We've looked at some really important words, haven't we? You know what you can do? You can take the entire third chapter of Romans and the first 12 verses of chapter 4, and you've got one of the greatest presentations of the gospel that you could ever share with anybody. Because in verse 1, what is it that every single lost individual needs? What is it that we who are doomed to absorb the ferocious wrath of God for all of eternity in our lost state, what is it that we need more than anything else? We need the righteousness of God counted to us, reckoned to us, charged to our account. We need the righteousness of God. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that's exactly what God is. The righteousness of God, the righteousness from God has been revealed from heaven. And then he tells us that he justifies us. And the word justify means that he declares us righteous. We need to be declared righteous. He declares us not guilty. And how is he able to do that? Because he has redeemed us. That's another word we learned. He has ransomed us. And the thought is the Jewish mind would automatically go back to a slave on an auction block, and some benefactor comes along, pays the price for that slave, and sets them free. And that's what God has done for us as believers. He's ransomed us, friend. He has bought us off the slave auction of the devil and sin and hell, and he has set us free. And that's not all he did. And Paul says he also granted to us propitiation. Preacher, what does that mean? That means that when Jesus died on the cross, he appeased the wrath of God. For the wages of sin is death, eternal punishment, the eternal absorption of God's wrath. And propitiation means God diverted his wrath away from us and placed it upon his Son. And Jesus appeased his wrath. Do you know what that means? We will never have to face the wrath of God, believer. And then we come to this verse. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. Now, some people have mistakenly thought that what this means is that somehow God looked down upon Abraham, and God was so impressed by Abraham's faith that God considered Abraham's faith to be a good work of righteousness. That's not it. Many believe that Abraham's faith merited his righteous standing before God. Now listen to me, church. Faith is simply the instrument. It is the channel. It is the means by which Abraham received his righteous status. It was not the greatness of Abraham's faith that saved him, but it was the greatness of the gracious Lord in whom he placed his faith. Faith is only as good as the object in which you place it. The object of Abraham's faith was God himself, the greatest object. Now back to the word counted. The word counted is an accounting and legal term in the original language. It comes from the Greek word logizomai, which means that God reckoned, that God considered, that God charged to Abraham's account his perfect righteousness. So do you understand? Faith did not make Abraham righteous. It gave Abraham a righteous status or a right standing before God. God only saves the person who does not trust in his works, but he believes in him who has already done all the work on the cross. until a person confesses that he is ungodly, he is not a candidate for salvation because he still trusts in his own righteousness. So Paul explicitly tells us that one is counted righteous by faith. But there is a second thing. Now look at this. By faith, one's sins are not counted against them. Ooh, this is where it gets exciting now. Look at this. I mean, on the one hand, by faith, you're counted righteous, you're reckoned righteous, you're considered righteous, and then look at this. He says, by faith, your sins are not counted against you. Look at verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, look at what he says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not, what? Count his sin. There's that word again, count. So here the Apostle Paul, he uses King David as an example of righteousness apart from works. Why? Because King David was considered to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. King David is the one who defeated most of the enemies of the Israelites. King David is the one who expanded the boundaries of Israel further than it had ever been. I mean, it is David to whom God said, this is a man after my own heart. And so here he uses yet another great figure of the Jewish faith to show that justification is truly by faith. God counted David righteous by faith, not by works. Paul makes his case based upon, well, the word of God. He's quoting Psalm 32 here. So let's look at Psalm 32 real quick. In verse 1, the Bible said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Do you get that? We are forgiven. Our sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So not only does Paul say that we are considered righteous, we are declared righteous and reckoned as righteous by faith, but he also tells us by faith, God will not reckon our sins. He will not count our sins against us. That is a glorious double promise. Think about that, church. That's a reason to worship. Think about it, believer, and be amazed. Think about it and be stunned and in awe of God over that. Praise the mighty name of our God and Redeemer for counting us righteous and not counting our sins against us. Though you are sinning, your sin cannot condemn you. Your sin cannot convict you. Your sin cannot sentence you. Your sin cannot doom you. Your sin cannot judge you. Your sin can never be brought up against you. Your sin can never damn you. Your sin does not affect your righteous status before God. Your sin can never nullify your justification. Your sin can never annul salvation. Why? Because God will never count sin against you, believer. Oh, that's right. This is when we must ask the question then. Where was our sin accredited to? To whose account was our sin credited to? Our sin was credited to Jesus. To Jesus' account on the cross where he died for each and every one of our sins. That's where it was accredited to. You understand the importance of that little word? He will not count your sin against you. And then Paul sums it up in verses 9 through 12. What we've been saying for weeks. Number 3, one is not justified by works, but by faith. So look at verses 9 through 12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? And the circumcised, that is a reference to the Jews. That's what they believed. Or also for the uncircumcised. That would be the Gentiles. And if you're not familiar with that term, we're Gentiles. Unless you're Jewish. Any Jews? Okay, so that means everyone in the room, we're Gentiles. This is a good word for us. So Paul, is this blessing then only for the Jews or also for the people who aren't Jews like us? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. There's that word again. How then was it counted to him? There it is. Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Was it before or after he did the religious ritual? Was it before or after he obeyed God to be circumcised? Listen to what he said. It was not after. It was before. Got to see the message? He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, he's saying, listen, God considered Abraham righteous before he ever did the religious stuff. He did the religious stuff because he had faith in God, right? The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who were not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham before he was circumcised. What? I'll tell you in a minute. So, Paul is anticipating an argument dealing with salvation and circumcision, a religious rite. Paul can almost hear the Jews asking about Abraham and circumcision, because they believe that circumcision automatically made them a candidate for heaven. Do you understand that? Look at this. Jews didn't think there was any way a circumcised Jew could ever go to hell. No way. That's how much they believed in that religious ritual. Now, John MacArthur makes several references to some Jewish works indicating that they believe circumcision guaranteed salvation. So I quote John MacArthur as he quotes some other works. He says this in his commentary on the book of Moses. Rabbi Menachem wrote this, quote, "Our rabbins or rabbis have said that no circumcised man will ever see hell. The Jalkot Rubin taught that, quote, circumcision saves from hell. And the Midrash Milim that, quote, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell. And then the book of Akedath Jezahak taught that, quote, Abraham sits before the gates of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite should enter there. Now here's the problem with all of those writings. They were man's writings. They were not the word of God. It's just stuff man came up with like we do today. So most Jews believe that Abraham was justified because of his obedience and being circumcised, because of his religious ritual. Now, follow Paul's line of thinking. Paul tells us that Abraham was circumcised after he was declared righteous by God. As a matter of fact, guys, it would be 500 years after the time of Abraham that God would actually give the law to Moses. So Abraham was not obeying the law of God by being circumcised, because the law hadn't even been established yet. So Paul is saying, listen, Jews who believe you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, and you think that's obeying the law, read your Bible, because the Bible says something. There was no law whenever Abraham was justified. So here's what Paul is saying, that religious ritual will not save you. Religious ritual cannot save you. It'll point you to Jesus. Ritual, we just did a ritual at the very beginning of the service, two baptisms. That baptism doesn't save anybody. It didn't save those two boys. They're already saved. They're doing it because they were saved. But you know what it did do? It did point us to Jesus, didn't it? Because it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Good job, Pastor. That's what it does. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 11. The Bible says here, he received, that is Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So Paul is saying that the circumcision was a sign of the faith he had before he was circumcised. As I just said, just like in the baptism, the baptism was just simply a sign of faith that they had previously expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And allow me, once again, to use the wedding ring as an example. This wedding ring that I have on my finger here is not what married me to Kathy. It is a sign that I am married to Kathy. I can take this ring off. It'll come off as soon as I lose some. Does this make me unmarried? Why? Oh, it's just a sign. It doesn't make me married. It just points to the fact that I am married to the greatest woman who ever walked on the planet, right? So let me say it again. No religious ritual can save anyone. There are denominations out there that say you have to belong to their brand of Christianity. You've got to be a part of their particular tribe or you're not going to make it to heaven. There are some who say, well, you have to be baptized. Some say that you have to be baptized as an infant. That won't do it, guys. That really doesn't. That's not baptism. Some say you have to observe the sacraments in order to be saved. So here is the seriousness of the message. What I've been praying intensely over the whole week, because I know I have to say this to you. If you know anyone who is trusting in those things as a part of their salvation, they're not saved. And I tell this to you because I care. Even if you add any religious ritual to faith in Jesus Christ, it still comes up short and a Christless eternity awaits. Again, let me say, this is why Paul is so passionate. This is why, if you're in the Gospel Project, we saw it in the book of Titus, didn't we? And you know where else you'll see it? In the book of Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You're going to see it. You're going to see it all over the... Why? Because it's that important. I'm preaching this, and I'm going to keep preaching it because I want people to go to heaven. I want everyone. I don't want a family member to die and go to hell. I don't want a friend. I don't want a school buddy. Even if there's a risk of offending someone, I'd rather them know the truth than not to know the truth at all. Well, what other reason does Paul have for being so passionate about this? Real quickly, verse 11. The purpose. Oh, he says it right there. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who were not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Preacher, what in the world is he talking about? What does that mean? It means this. This allows Abraham to be the father of all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles. All Paul's saying here is justification by faith allows everyone to be saved by faith who trust in Christ, right? The promise given to Abraham, I want you to understand, always leads or always has to do with the gospel going out to all nations. Remember the covenant that God made with him. I will make a mighty nation out of you. He promised to give Abraham a son through which a great nation is going to come. And the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. How are they going to be blessed through you? Because it's going to be through you, through this nation, through a particular line, that I'm going to send the Redeemer. I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send, we know, to be Jesus. And if Abraham was saved by faith without circumcision, then uncircumcised non-Jewish people can be saved by the same faith. Without circumcision, without any religious ritual whatsoever. How? Trusting in Jesus. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Jesus and only Jesus. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, allow me to simply ask this question: in whom or what are you trusting for your salvation? Have you been trusting in religion? Now, don't get me wrong, church, please. I am not saying that religious activity is bad. I'm just simply saying that's not what it takes to be saved. What I'm saying is once we're saved, then comes the church attendance. Then comes following Christ in baptism. Then comes the Lord's table. Then comes all of this other. We do all of these things because we have been saved, not in order to be saved. And maybe there is somebody here this morning, and man, you've been trying the religious route, and it has ended in nothing but frustration for you. Because the truth of the matter is, no matter how religious you try to make yourself, you're realizing, man, I'm not connecting with God. This doesn't seem to be working, or maybe you're trying to straighten your life out and make your life more pleasing to God, hoping that he'll show more favor to you, and you're frustrated because no matter how much you try to pull your own bootstraps up and make yourself good enough, you're not, because you keep failing. Because, my friend, salvation's not in you trying to make yourself better. The only one who can do that is God. Salvation comes first, and then he makes you better through what we call sanctification, which is simply growth in him. And And I wonder if there isn't somebody here this morning who if you were really honest with yourself, you would say, you know, preacher, I'm just not, I really don't know. I don't know about my eternal destiny. I don't know that when I die, I'm not real sure where I'm headed. I'm not real sure where I'm going. And if in any way the Spirit of the living God is stirring something up inside of you, if there is a restlessness inside of you right now, I encourage you, I plead with you, that whenever our praise team begins our last worship song, come down this aisle. Pastor Darren and myself are going to be up here to my right. Just come up and say, listen, tell me more about this Jesus, and we know where to take it from there. You're just not sure where you stand with God. The Bible is clear. And we'd love to show you what the Bible says about that. Or maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart and saying, you know, this is where I would like for you, or maybe you and your family to associate a local faith body where you can plug into and where you can do life together with other Bible-believing Christians. Just come down and just ask us, what do we need to do to join? We can tell you. So Heavenly Father, my prayer is if there is anybody here in this room who does not know you through a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit is working on their heart right now. I pray that the Spirit of the living God is moving, is stirring, and is creating a disturbance inside that heart and creating a restlessness. And I pray that you will help them to recognize that you talking to them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that it will be enough that they will come to find out what the Bible says, what you say through your living word, that we might have an opportunity to show them what it really means to become a Christian. Father, I pray that we all as believers, I pray that for us as believers as well. Because there are times when we can hear the message of the gospel. And Lord, to be honest with you, we've heard justification by faith a whole lot lately. And Heavenly Father, my prayer is that we would never get tired of that. Because in every single message, you have always peeled back one more unique layer, one more fantastic word, like our sins not being counted against us. And Heavenly Father, that ought to get us to shouting. What a motivation to worship, to know that our sins will never be counted against us. And how we thank you and we praise you and we honor you and we glorify you for that. And Heavenly Father, if there are any of us believers that we have kind of lost some of the fire, the significance of that, we've lost the ability to be stunned by the glory of the gospel and the beauty of Jesus, God, I pray that you would just, like a spiritual tsunami, just wash over our hearts, and God, just refresh that, renew that knowledge, that it might cause us to rejoice and live in joy, overflowing joy once again. So Heavenly Father, have your way in our hearts and lives in these next few moments together. For I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So let's stand.